My talk today is a lot about Booker T. Washington. He was born a slave and spent the first several years of his life as a slave before he was eventually freed. He became one of the greatest educators, authors, statesmen, and leader that our nation really ever knew. It was a different time, but he had a profound impact on our nation. He helped found and lead the Tuskegee Institute until his death in 1915. Many of us actually know that from the Tuskegee Airmen. There were a famous group of flyers, African Americans, that were flyers in World War II. But when he founded that institution, it was just an institution to make teachers, black African American teachers, because they had just come out of slavery and they needed to send people out to go and educate a big chunk of our nation that had never been educated, that it was, for in most parts, illegal to educate African Americans. And there was an article that I saw 16 years ago, just a one-page article by Marvin Olosky, that it was titled "Out of Spiritual Slavery." As I read that article, there's a whole sermon, so I'm going to give you at least bits and pieces that I drew out of it from that conversation. Booker T. Washington, he was born into slavery, but just as all of us were born into slavery to something different, though. That was slavery to sin. He was released from his slavery. He was actually about 9 years old when he was released. I say about, never know if you're a slave when you were born, didn't keep good records. So he was about 9 years old. He took hold of his freedom and he continued to grow into that freedom for the rest of his life. Interestingly, many slaves couldn't really release their slavery. They couldn't separate from it. They couldn't live without being in their slavery. And in many ways, many people still live in bondage, live in the same way that many slaves lived to this day. Now, that's not a commentary. This is not a commentary on race relations or anything else, because we have countless people today that are still living as slaves lived for a variety of reasons, because they can't get out of that. White or black, yellow or green, whatever. They're still living that way. What was it, though, that Booker T. Washington did that we as Christ followers must also do to rise above our spiritual slavery? And that's what I want to share with you. I have the proverbial typical outline for a sermon where... Oh, hold it. No, I have 8 points, not 3 points, so I'm really going to mess you up. Some of you may have a handout, but... these are things that I drew out of reading also another thing, Booker T. Washington, Up From Slavery. It's a very thick book. It's his biography, but it is an incredible read to look at his perspective on life and how he chose to engage the world around him. I would highly recommend that everybody go out and then read this book. Thinking in the context of what are the parallels in our lives as we grapple with sin and learn to get freed from that and grow. So, I'm going to start with my first point. And there's 8 of them. The first thing that Booker T. Washington realized, that there is an issue of personal responsibility and accountability. Personal responsibility and accountability. We go to Romans 3. We're all familiar, I think, with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you back up a little bit. Romans 3:19, and it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." There is an accountability. We have a responsibility before the Lord. And he knew that we had to take accountability and responsibility for our own life. Now, it's not to say that God, working through the Holy Spirit, doesn't have a huge part in our life, but there is also responsibility that we had to take and grab hold of what God has given us. And so he realized he was very, very, very big on personal responsibility and accountability. And going really hand in hand with that was the notion of hard work. Hard work. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. The hard work was physical hard work, spiritual hard work. Growing spiritually is not always an easy thing. We have to work at it. We have to study God's word. We have to figure out how to apply it to our lives. We have to spend time with it. And it's hard work. But we need to keep on doing that. I'm going to share a quote now out of several quotes out of his autobiography. And this was, coming out of slavery, one of the responses to being in slavery was labor, physical labor is a bad thing, is an evil thing. And he said, I had no patience with any school for my race in the South which did not teach its students the dignity of labor. And at Hampton, where he went to school, where he got educated, at Hampton I not only learned that it was not a disgrace to labor, but learned to love labor, not alone for its financial value, but for labor's own sake and for the independence and self-reliance which the ability to do something which the world wants brings to you. And at that institution, I got my first taste of what it meant to live a life of unselfishness, my first knowledge of the fact that the happiest individuals are those who do the most to make others useful and happy. I think God's put us here with a plan and purpose in our lives to help minister and meet the needs of those he has put into our path. Our own children, the people we minister to at church, the people that we might encounter when we're at Fred Meyer doing our grocery shopping, wherever we go. But it's going to be hard work. The next point, some of you have an outline. There is personal responsibility. There is hard work. The next one that he knew about was worshiping. We need to worship the Lord. In John 4:23, it says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. His own children, Booker T. Washington's children, saw this modeled in his life. They said, one of his daughters said, we never at home began the day without prayer. We closed the day with prayer. He read the Bible to us each day at breakfast and he prayed. It was never missed. Really, he prayed all the time. He spent time with the Lord all the time. He saw the Lord in everything that he did. The next point, devotion. Devotion to God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Booker T. Washington was a man that could be angry at God. He was born a slave, came out of that and all the muck that followed for the next 30 or 40 years in Reconstruction, and it didn't stop there. It's still going on. People are still carrying some of the wounds from those days. But he kept his eyes on the Lord and remained wholly and completely devoted to him in every aspect of his life. So I've gone over 4 points. Those ones they're quicker points. I get into the later ones and they're funner, but there was personal responsibility, hard work, worshiping the Lord, being devoted to the Lord. The next one is being committed. And it really goes kind of hand in hand with devotion, but committed to God. In Joshua 24:15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Remember, put this in the context of Booker T. Washington, hearing this, reading this, applying it to his life. Choose whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He said, he told anyone who would listen that they could glorify God, be fully committed to God, by putting business methods into your farming. What does that have to do with being farming? What does that have to do with being committed to God? By keeping your bodies and yourself and your surroundings clean. One of the most important skills that he taught the people at his school when they came to Tuskegee, one of the first things he taught them, anybody know? Brush your teeth. You need to learn how to take care of your teeth. Really? I'm thinking, you know, spending 4 hours a day in prayer before you get up and eat your breakfast or something, but brush your teeth. I'm impressed you knew that. You must have read his biography. Okay, yeah. See, you would know now. Do you brush your teeth now? Okay, good. But he said, putting business methods into your farming by keeping your bodies and your surroundings clean, by staying in one place, by getting a good teacher and a good preacher, by building a good school and church, by letting your wife be partners in all that you do. You two keep that in mind now, you newlyweds over there. By keeping out of debt, by cultivating friendly relations with your neighbors, both white and black. There's another one. I got to share another comment out of his book too. And he said, whatever he did, he committed it to the Lord. He said, I ought to add that I made it a rule never to go before an audience on any occasion without asking the blessing of God upon what I want to say. He committed everything to the Lord. He was the first African-American, first black man to ever have his picture on a stamp. He was a man that was, for many people, they were strongly, strongly, strongly opposed to what he was advocating, what he was teaching. And those that were opposed to him were predominantly blacks. I don't know how to say his name, Dubois. Anybody know their African American history? He really advocated, he said, look, we need to go out and it's going to be with arms. It's going to be with the shedding of blood that we as blacks will overcome the injustices that have done. And Booker T. Washington was one of those that said, with God, we will get it done. And so there were a lot of people that opposed what he was teaching, what he was advocating, yet he had voice and he spoke into presidents' lives, spoke into the Congress, into the state legislatures. They were, you know, getting funding for his school, one of the first normal schools to raise up teachers. Incredible the impact he had because he was following God and he was committed to God and he committed everything that he did and said to God. The next one I think is one of my favorites though. Forgiveness and reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He understood what that meant. To reconcile with his brothers, reconcile with the whites, southerners, especially white southerners that had oppressed them for centuries. A couple more quotes. I have long since ceased to cherish any spirit of bitterness against the southern white people on account of the enslavement of my race. Could you write that? I'm not sure that I would. I get mad at my boss at work because he does, you know, dumb things, at least according to me, sometimes. Let alone an entire nation. But he understood what forgiveness and reconciliation were all about. Another quote. I learned the lesson that great men cultivate love, and that only little men cherish a spirit of hatred. And it is now long ago that I learned this lesson from General Armstrong. That was Samuel Armstrong, not General Samuel Armstrong, who was a person that I think led the Hampton School where Booker T. Washington got his initial education. And I resolved that I would permit no man, no matter what his color might be, to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. He understood what it was to seek reconciliation and to forgive those that had caused him and his people, his friends, his family, that brought incredible hardship and difficulties to his life. The next point, sovereignty of God in the face of a horrific evil. In Genesis chapter 50, I think most of you would be familiar with this verse. It was Joseph, when Joseph said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Booker T. Washington came out of slavery. What's the good in that? Well, notwithstanding the cruelty and moral wrong of slavery, the 10 million Negroes inhabiting this country, please keep in mind, this is his autobiography. It was written about 1905. The 10 million Negroes inhabiting this country who themselves or whose ancestors went through the school of American slavery are in a stronger and more hopeful condition materially, intellectually, morally, and religiously than is true of equal number of black people in any other portion of the globe. He chose to have a perspective and see what God was doing. But I love the rest of this. This is so to such an extent that Negroes in this country now, who themselves or whose forefathers went through the school of slavery, are constantly returning to Africa as missionaries to enlighten those who remained in the fatherland. This I say not to justify slavery. On the other hand, I contemn it as an institution, as we all know that in America it was established for selfish and financial reasons and not from a missionary motive. But to call attention to a fact and to show how providence so often uses men and institutions to accomplish a purpose. He chose to say, okay, here's some things that are going on, and I can see it for good. In so many words, we went into slavery as pagans. We came out as Christians. Would you say that? But that was what he grabbed hold of. He grabbed hold of that and said, see the good in all of this. And that, I've shared this story. It always reminds me of a favorite one, but Corrie Ten Boom in The Hiding Place. A perspective on things. Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know this story, but she was, they helped hide Jews during World War II. She was discovered and thrown into a Nazi concentration camp along with her sister, Betsy. And they're talking toward the end of their time there. Betsy doesn't live. This is very shortly before Betsy died, just from ill health. But Betsy says, hey, that isn't all we need to be thankful for. They're in a concentration camp. They're crammed in so that oftentimes their bunks are 5 or 6 high in about a 5-foot area. So they can get into a bunk, and your prayer is that the ones on top don't collapse during the night, because they're not constructed well. So what do we need to be thankful for? That we're being assigned here all together and we're so in such a tight place. Well, why is that? Because we have a Bible and everybody will be able to hear it. So we're supposed to be thankful. We're thankful for the crowding in here. We're packed in so close everybody can hear it. Thankful for the jam-crammed stuff and suffocating crowds. And also, we need to be thankful for the fleas. The fleas, Corrie Ten Boom goes on to say, Betsy, there is no way that even God can make me grateful for fleas. Well, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Okay, so we stood between the bunks and we gave thanks for fleas. But this time I'm pretty sure that Betsy was wrong. 10 pages later, the rest of the story. You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room where they were all crammed in, she said. I found out. This is Betsy talking. That afternoon, she said, they'd been confusion about their knitting group. They were required to knit socks. There was some confusion as to what was going on. They may not have been making enough for the right sizes. So they asked the supervisor, kind of the warden, to come in and settle the issue. But she wouldn't. The warden would not go in. She wouldn't step through the door, neither would the guards. You got to remember, these were mostly in this one area, it was all women. So the guards weren't coming in there. They weren't being brutalized, raped, anything else. Supervisor wouldn't come in there, find any fault, and then punish them even more. And why? Because of fleas. They would not go in there because there were too many fleas. So now she knew, I need to be thankful for fleas. Booker T. Washington knew that a little bit before she figured that out in World War II. To be grateful, he found the gratefulness for his people, for his race, as he shared it, because we got Christ out of slavery. Another thing they got out of slavery that he said, the notion of hard work. That's another lesson I would not have earned. I would not have learned if I was a slave. He was grateful because they learned the value of labor and how important it was. I couldn't have gotten that. So he understood in a profound way what the sovereignty of God was for his life and for his people. The last one, This was done long before I knew about changes coming up this next week at church. So, but it was the value of education. He obviously was in education, but in Matthew, remember Matthew 28:19-20 is the Great Commission. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, comma, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He understood the value of education. He shared in his life that there were many that had never learned how to read. The only reason they were trying to learn how to read after they were freed, the only reason so they could finally be able to read the Bible before they died. and understand what was telling him. He understood the value of education as a profoundly impacting influence on every one of their lives, every one of their children's lives. Got a few more quotes I got to read. Yeah, he said the great ambition of the older people was to try to learn to read the Bible before they died. And the young men and women were determined to secure an education at any cost. He walked, when he was freed, he got old enough, he walked, it was just a 500-mile walk to get to school, because he heard about this school called Hampton where he was going to get trained. When he got there, of course, there was no place for him to stay, so he would sleep under the sidewalks. Because some of the sidewalks were kind of like you'd see in the old Western movie. The sidewalks were up a couple of feet with wooden platforms, so he would sleep underneath the sidewalks. But at least he had a place to sleep that was close to where he could go get his education, because he couldn't afford to stay there. He valued that. We need to value and cherish education. And so here goes my shameless plug, which I thought about afterwards. That's why we do things here at church. That's why we push, not just to irritate you or to bother you, to make you feel guilty about going to Sunday school. We hope that there's some great things that you'll be learning there to build you, to grow you, to develop you in your walk with the Lord, your walk with your fellow parishioners, I don't know, fellow attendees. But we need to cherish and value the education that we can get. I'm a little biased. I'm a principal at a Christian school, so I think education's pretty important. But it doesn't stop. We've all heard the phrase, education should be a lifelong experience. It should be, until the day we die. And so take the opportunities to read a good book, to go to a good Sunday school class, to watch a good video, to listen to a good lesson. Booker T. Washington cherished education and made it a focal point of the rest of his life until he died as the president of Tuskegee. He was still in that role up until November 1915, when he passed away. Just continuing to plug along, making that education available to other people, because one of his great goals in life was not to go and create a farmer or a teacher. Those were two focal points, farming and teaching, and pastors, raising up pastors. But he wanted to raise up the people that could then go out and teach others to be teachers, farmers, and pastors. That was a huge goal of his life. I think there's a reminder in that for all of us to continue pursuing education, to continue saying, you know what, I can be a part of what goes on here in the life of New Heights. I can be I can take an active role in pursuing that at an individual level at home, when I'm doing my own personal reading or studying God's Word, to go after that. So if that's a shameless plug to get you all into Sunday school next week, as we're really having a fresh new kickoff to our Sunday school programs, be a part of that. And know that it's not always just about you, but what you can bring to the table to help others along as well. So that was a little bit different sermon than I've given, or Pastor Dan certainly gives. But I love the parallels in his life to our life as Christians. So I'm going to reiterate those 8 points again. We have a personal responsibility to go out, pursue the Lord. We need to work hard at it. We need to work hard at whatever we do, whether it's physically, spiritually, intellectually. Yeah, intellectually too. Sometimes we're going to have to stretch our little brains and get out of our comfort zone, where we have everything taught to us in anywhere from 2 to 12 second sound bites. That's hard for me. I mean, to sit down and read something and kind of chew on it for a while, that's hard work, isn't it? Yeah. Those two do it every week. We need to worship the Lord We need to be devoted to Him. We need to commit everything that we do to God. We need to understand forgiveness, and we need to understand reconciliation and how powerful those two things are in our lives. To let go what is behind, to press on toward what is ahead. We need to understand that God is sovereign. And He has a plan and a purpose for slavery. He has a plan and a purpose for fleas. He has a plan and purpose for each and every one of you that we may not see and we may never see in our lifetime. Usually what happens is we start seeing it a few years after it's happened. Now I understand what He was doing. But we can grab hold of all the difficulties, the challenges, the bitterness that's gone on in our life and say, okay, what can I learn? What can I use from that? Because God can use those things for my life. And lastly, we need to understand and remember education is powerful, and education is important that we continue pursuing it all the days of our lives. Not just the academic, but the spiritual education that goes into our lives. So, Lord, thank You for the time that we've had. I pray that there will be a lesson or two or eight that people can take home with them today. Lord, help us to remember that a great man like Booker T. Washington had horrific things to deal with in his life, and yet he chose to walk with You. He chose to change a country and a world in his time. And those impacts are still being seen to this day, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help us to have any kind of an impact like that on our own children, on a neighbor, on a friend. Lord, whoever You would put into our lives, that we would be able to share You in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, thank You for today. We ask Your blessings over the rest of our time in fellowship together and study together now. In Your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.